Well, that was great singing. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Ruth chapter 2, or your handout, or your device. I can't think of a better way to start this morning than the way that Boaz greeted his workers in the field in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 4. As he came to the field in Ruth 2 and verse 4, he said to his workers, "The Lord be with you." And I can't think of a better way for you to greet me than the way the workers responded back to Boaz, "The Lord bless you." So let's just take a page out of Boaz's book this morning. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. Okay, very good. I pray that both of those are true this morning. Somebody, namely myself, several months ago, as we were deciding how many sermons we'd have in the book of Ruth, somebody decided that it would be okay to preach one message from one whole chapter, and that person that decided that was me, and I put my name on that schedule. I do not know why. There is a lot here. In the first service, we got about halfway through the Lord was showing me. I'm so thankful for the second service where we don't have a timeline. Aren't you? No, I'm just kidding. I did get halfway through. I promise to give you 30 solid minutes, and we'll leave the Lord to show you the rest. In Ruth 1, the first five verses, 10 years whiz by. First five verses of Ruth chapter 1. A famine comes and a famine goes. Elimelech decides to move his family from Bethlehem, the house of bread, to Moab, which was the forsaken, forbidden enemy of the Lord. Naomi follows her husband. The two boys go. They marry Moabite women, which was forbidden in the land. And in those 10 years, the husband dies first, Naomi's husband. Then the two boys die. And so Naomi is left with two daughter-in-laws. At the end of this first five verses, all covered in just a couple of seconds of reading, the famine ends in Israel, and Naomi decides it's time to come home. It's time to go home. And I would like you to think about that theme with me this morning as we will look at Ruth chapter 2. So Ruth 1, 1 through 5 covers 10 years. Ruth chapter 2 covers one 24-hour period. So a lot goes on in one day in Ruth chapter 2. We'll be able to scratch the surface. But after all that's happened with Naomi, it clicked in her mind that it's time to come home. I think of that phrase in my own life, and I remembered back to a day many years ago. My friend Mark Neumeyer, who lived right across the main street of our town of 500, his nickname was Polo, and I would either be at his house or he would be at my house. I think my mom was a better cook than his mom, so he spent a lot more time at my house than I spent at his house. And but I can still hear my mom opening the door, the front of the house. Our house is right across the street from each other, and she would say, "Dave, it's time to come home." And often I went right away, depending on what was for supper. Sometimes I procrastinated. No cell phones. She would just say, "It's time to come home." And then I was thinking about that phrase as my wife and I parented our five kids. And I can remember a real difficult time in my second son Josh's life, right out of college or in the college period. And he had made some horrible decisions. And he was broken, but he didn't want anybody to know. And I can remember driving to Cedar Falls. I can remember it was pouring down rain. He didn't have a vehicle at this point because of decisions that he had made. And he was walking to work. And I remember I was in the parking lot of where he worked. I hadn't seen him in a while. And I remember saying to Josh, "Josh, it's time to come home." For Naomi, it's time to come home. She has no idea the blessings that are waiting her, that God has prepared for her, all she knows, it's time to come home. And my heart, especially after the first service, is given towards the number of people here today, whether you know Christ or don't know Christ, where the Lord would be saying to you this morning, it's time for you to come home. Now, I don't know what that means. Maybe it's you've never known the Lord, you're running from the Lord. Maybe other family members or friends know the Lord, and you've been resisting the Lord. Well, the message from the Spirit of God through me this morning is it's time to come home. It's just time to come home. Maybe you know the Lord, but you haven't been living for the Lord for years or months, or maybe there's a secret life, and the Holy Spirit would be saying through me this morning, it's time to come home. Maybe you need to know the Lord. Maybe you don't need to know the Lord, you just need to come back to the Lord. The Lord is saying this morning from Naomi, and then as we look at Ruth and Boaz, it's time to come home. Now, my goal in the first service, in this service, was to highlight five things in the end of Ruth 1 and all of Ruth 2, and we're going to make it about halfway. So don't worry, I'm not going to keep you. I'll stop when the blinking red light goes off on me. But I want us to spend some time on the brokenness of Naomi. Because in Ruth chapter 2, God's going to bless her, but Ruth is going to take center stage. And so we want to look at the character of Ruth. I want to spend a couple of moments on the stature of Boaz, because we're going to meet him for the very first time. And certainly you want to reflect a little bit on the unseen hand, the providence of God that's working all things for good to those who love him. And then I would love to have time, and probably won't have time, it'll have to come another time, where this whole story, where Boaz is a picture of Christ from the tribe of Judah, and they were both born in Bethlehem, and they're both going to be redeemers, buying back a person, and their kindness is going to lead. And so Boaz then, as you study it for yourself, is going to be a picture, a type of Christ. And that would be a good place to end, but that's our goal. But we'll see how far we get, and I won't keep you from lunch this morning. So remember, when we get to Ruth chapter 2, all of those verses that Adam read, 23 verses, they cover one 24-hour period. But let's start with the brokenness of Naomi. Now, I want you to go back to chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's not going to be in the bulletin, so it's up here on the screen. I'm going to start reading at verse 19, and I'll read to verse 21, just a couple of verses. So the two of them, which would be Naomi and Ruth, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. That's where they had started. She's going home. A house of bread. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women of Bethlehem said, "Is this Naomi?" Now, let me just stop right there. A lot has happened in Naomi's life. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. She's in a faraway land where her husband took her. She's on her way home. She's going home. She's walking into a town of people who are going to mock her for taking off during the famine. They probably stayed. Her husband led her to go away. So she's going back from a foreign land that she probably didn't want to be in the first place. And all of that life in 10 years, losing a husband, losing two sons, that's going to put some creases in the forehead, amen? Like, is this Naomi? Is this the beautiful Naomi that left 10 years ago? Have you used the expression, man, life's been hard on her, or life's been hard on him? That's kind of what they're saying. Can this be Naomi? I mean, they didn't have Instagram and Facebook. They weren't keeping a picture dialogue. They weren't seeing the progression of the difficulty and tragedy in her life. So she says to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." The word Mara means bitter. Remember, Naomi meant pleasant. And so in 10 years, she goes from being call me pleasant to call me bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full. We'll talk about, is that really true? And the Lord has brought me back empty. Is that true? Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So all of the men in Naomi's life have died, all of them. She went to Moab seeking bread, and what she found herself doing is digging graves. Probably the fact that when they were made the decision, Naomi decision, I'm going home. It doesn't say it here, but if you read between the lines, most likely her and Ruth went to the graves of their husbands. I don't know what that would have been like. I don't know how long they stayed. Maybe Naomi said to her husband, I loved you, but I'm going back home and I'm not going to ever see. I will never be back here again. So I want you to see the emotion as she's coming over that last hill and she's coming into Bethlehem. She doesn't know what's waiting for her. Now, God has a special treat waiting for her. And we just sang it. We know how the story ends. Naomi did not know how the story was going to end. 10 years away have made Naomi bitter, not better. Now, I want to talk for a moment. I want you to put, this is counseling 101. Often when there's been a difficult period in our life, we don't see things as clear and as true in reality as they really are. And so she makes a statement, and I would like to challenge both sides of the statement, say it's really not a true statement. She says that I went away full, and I've come back empty. She went away full, and she's come back. Now, wait a second. Both of those are 100% words. I was full, and I've come back empty. I'm going to throw... You know, what are the commercials where you throw the flag, throw the red flag, and the why is it the lady is always right? You didn't notice that? I'm not watching those commercials anymore. I'm going to throw the flag on Naomi right here. She went away full? Well, wait, there was a famine in the land. You went with your husband to a distant land to find food. Often when we're in a difficult time, we think back and we're like, oh, 10 years ago, it was so great in my life. And we tend to get rosy glasses looking back when in reality, it wasn't that great back there. Was she really full as she was heading to Moab? I don't think so. But that's how she sees it compared to where her life is right now. And then she says, I'm coming back empty. I'm throwing the challenge flag again. This is how we speak, though, when we get down in the valley. This is why we need the Word of God and we need the people of God to speak into our life, because we do not have perspective when we're down in there. She says, I'm coming back empty. No. Yes, difficult. You've lost your husband. You've lost your two sons. That'd be a difficult path for anybody here, wouldn't it? I mean, some of you can identify. That would be difficult. But are you empty? So I was just thinking about this. Number one, she's still breathing. She has life, amen? And so one of the things we say in counseling, I have to speak to myself no matter how it gets. Dave, you're alive. You have the gift of life, and there is hope. Number two, she has Ruth. Now, she doesn't know. She has an inkling of how much of a blessing Ruth is going to be in her life. But she has no idea how God's going to bless Ruth and then bless her through Ruth. And she's just 24 hours away. And what a difference a day makes, amen? And she has God Almighty. She uses the name for God Almighty twice. Look at verse 20 and verse 21 of chapter 1. She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me? And here's the second time, the Almighty has brought calamity on me. Now circle those words right there. The name of God, Almighty. We know this name. We've sung songs in here about God Almighty, and we've used the Hebrew word for God Almighty. Does anybody know what that word is? Here's the word. It's El Shaddai. It is very interesting to me that she's going to call twice God Almighty using this word for God, and she's going to separate verbally what's coming out of her mouth from the reality of what she's actually saying. Let me show you. Here's what El Shaddai means. Write it down, think about it, put it in your mind. There are four distinct meanings for God Almighty, who is El Shaddai. Let me give them to you. Number one, El Shaddai means he's the all-sufficient one, which means he has whatever you need. Now, she says, I'm empty in God Almighty. No, you're talking about the God who's going to provide for you. Secondly, he's the God of the impossible. That's El Shaddai. We should sing to this God. He's the God of the impossible. Now, wait till I give you the third meaning and the most literal meaning. I want to show you this just so you have your eyes. Now, remember, she's going from Moab, and most likely she went around the north side of the Dead Sea to Jerusalem. And I don't know if you can see on this map, and I wish I had a better map, but she's going through a mountainous, difficult region. You don't want to live there today. It's the land of Jordan today. And she's going to go down, and then she's going to cross, and she's going to actually have to go back up to Bethlehem, which is 6 miles south of Jerusalem. So she's walking through the mountains, and she's flippantly using Almighty God as the one that's dealt her this bad hand. But the most literal meaning of El Shaddai is that he's the God of the mountain. He's the God of the mountain. The moment Naomi turned and took this very difficult path personally and physically back to the house of bread, Bethlehem, she's going through the mountains. And she's naming God Almighty, but she's forgetting he's the God of the mountain. And then the fourth meaning, which will prove true in chapter 2, 3, and 4, El Shaddai means he's the God who keeps promises. So when we get in a difficult time in our life, as Naomi did, and nobody's going to minimize the difficult time in her life, but she has a covenant relationship with God, but she's so down in the trenches that she can verbalize, she can memorize, she can spit out the name of God, but she forgot that God who she was speaking about. And this often happens with us. Moses wrote about God Almighty. Look at the promise of God Almighty. He wrote in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 18, the God Almighty, he executes justice for the fatherless. He executes justice for the widow. He loves the sojourner or the foreigner. He gives them bread and clothing. So she's saying, I'm empty in one verse, in one moment, and she's saying, God Almighty did it to me. It's like, no, just stop. So Naomi needed somebody to stop her in her tracks. Do you hear yourself speaking? He's God Almighty, and what a difference a day is going to make. So in her brokenness that turns to bitterness, she's lost sight of God's person and God's promises. She's quoting the name, but it's gutted of its meaning because of her difficulty. For Naomi, it's time to come home. And here's what she realizes. The quickest way home is to just turn around and walk the other direction. Amen? This is what God is going to say to us all through our life. Andrew White, who was a pastor over in England many years ago, said that the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And even in the New Testament, where God says, okay, you've drifted from me. You're a ways away from me. Well, what do I do? Well, Acts 3 and verse 19 and 20, repent, have a change of mind, turn back to God. He will forgive your sins, he'll cleanse you, and he'll bring times of refreshing into your life. This is what Naomi is doing. She's realized it's time for me to come home. So what does she do? She just turns around. And for some of you, that's exactly what God is asking you to do. Whatever it is in your life, no matter how far you've gone, he's just asking you to turn around. And Naomi would be saying to us this morning, to all of us in our own situations, do you know how much power there is in just coming home? So God wants us to just come home. Just come to him in the most difficult time of your life. We run from him. We don't want to think about him, or we think wrongly about him. We use the verses, but we got them of their meaning. It's never too late to come home with God, amen? It doesn't matter if you're 25 or 105. No matter where you've been, no matter how long you've been there, no matter how dirty the water you've been swimming in, God says it's time to come home. And I want you to look at verse 22. What a difference a day's going to make in Naomi's life, because she made the decision, it's time to come home. Look what it says in the end, the last verse of chapter 1. So Naomi returned. And Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem. And notice this very last phrase. This is the first light. It's not at the end of the tunnel, because it's tomorrow for them. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So when the fruit is ripe in the sovereignty of God, Naomi takes the trek. She decides to come home, and in God's perfect timing, she's going to walk right into a time of blessing. She has no idea what is awaiting her as she comes over that hill and walks into Bethlehem. And neither do you or I. There's a whole series of blessings that God has for us when we come home. Amen? Just come home. The amazing power in my life, in my family's life, in our collective lives, the power of coming home. Now, let me spend a couple of moments on the character of Ruth, and really, over the next couple of weeks, she's going to take main stage. We'll have time to flesh this out more. And again, this is where I ran afoul, and there's so much that can be said here. Let me mention three things about Ruth as we saw her in the passage of Scripture that Adam read for us this morning. I just want to mention three qualities. I'm just going to give you a couple of scriptures. And then we'll flesh this out over the next couple of weeks. So much could be said about Ruth and her character qualities, but let me mention three. Number one, I want you to recognize Ruth's loyalty. And young women, I would love for you to perk up, and I would love for you to see the value of this character quality in this beautiful young woman, Ruth's loyalty. So if you go back to chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I don't have it up on the screen, but let me just read for you this idea of loyalty. Verse 16 of chapter 1, Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. It's like, this is unbelievable loyalty. And actually, you could take these couple of verses, and you could go home this afternoon, and you could get on your knees in a quiet spot, and you could read these back to God and just take one phrase at a time and make that personal between you and the Lord. Where you want me to go, I'll go. Where you want me to stay, I'll stay. What you want me to do, I'll do. Lord, how you want me to die, like, I'll die for you. Like, I am all in. Isn't that a beautiful expression of loyalty? And then if you go over to Ruth chapter 2, verse 10, under this idea of the loyalty of Ruth. So she meets Boaz. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. But she meets Boaz, and notice how her reputation precedes her. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to Boaz, him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done. A full reward be given to you by the Lord." So she has this reputation of loyalty, and it's gone out ahead of her. What a beautiful quality loyalty. And then right next to that, and not juxtaposed to that, would be Ruth's tenacity. Ruth's tenacity. Now, I just want you to think with me for a second about Ruth. If you're a widow, you can give me an amen to this. Being a widow today is tough. Would you agree to that? And nobody's going to know. I can't even think about that. I've been beside some widows, and my mother and mother-in-law are widows, and just the blessing that can come out of that, but the difficult days, the loneliness. But in Ruth's day, being a widow was very difficult. She was in a very difficult situation. She's a young woman whose husband has died. She's from a foreign land that's despised by the Jews in Israel. She has no husband. She's in a patriarchal culture of that day. She's going to go to a land she's never been. There's going to be a racial and gender prejudice against her. She has Naomi as the only person who could protect her, and physically that's not going to really work very well. And she's going to walk into a country where the background for Ruth is at the end of the time of Judges, which is where the setting takes place. It says in Ruth, in Judges 21, verse 25, everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. It was lawlessness. And any number of men took advantage of the fact that nobody was going to tell them no. She's one tough cookie. And that's a beautiful quality, this firmness of spirit and heart. And notice in verse 2 of chapter 2, she's going to take the initiative, and she's going to walk into that difficult situation. She says to Naomi, and Ruth the Moabite, verse 2, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she's tenacious. She's going to take the risk and go. She doesn't know what's out there. And under tenacity, just look as she's going to glean, and I'll talk about the law of that in just a second, but I want you to notice how hard of a worker she was. Look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 7. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a very short rest. Skip down to verse 17. This is one 24-hour period. Let me rewind. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, which was unbelievable for a gleaner. That's about 2 weeks' worth of food. And then look at verse 23. Remember, 24-hour period. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So she went 5 or 6 weeks going out daily gleaning. Now, gleaning was a provision by God for poor people, for widows, for those who are marginalized, and for those who are vulnerable. And he put a law in. And this is the tenderness of God to look out for the marginalized people. And here's what he said in their economy of the harvest. And he tells the landowners, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge." Another version says, don't go all the way to the corner. Cut the corner a little bit. I kind of find that interesting, because in the business world, and as I was talking to our kids, I would always tell our kids, "Now, we're not going to cut any corners, but with God, it's okay to cut a corner in this way." So don't reap all the way to the edge. Leave the corners, leave the edges. If it falls on the ground, I don't want you to pick it back up. There's going to be poor widows, those who are marginalized, coming behind you, and they need to eat. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And so here's what here's what Ruth is doing in a strange land. She's walking behind the reapers and she's seeing. And as Boaz gets to know her, he's like, no, like accidentally, purposefully leave some for her. I want her to be well taken care of. Now, I want you to think about this welfare system, and we could take some principles from this welfare system here in the United States. It encouraged two things, this law of the reaping. It encouraged, number one, the generosity of the landowner. Some historians will say between 15 and 20% of the field could be left behind. 15 to 20% of a farmer's field left behind for the poor people. So it encouraged generosity of the landowner, but it also encouraged the integrity of worth ethic for the one who is in need. So God was respecting both individuals, the landowner, I want you to leave some, and for the person that's needy, I want you to go out there and expend some effort. I'll give it to you. I'll get it to you, but you have to work for it. Well, I could go on and on. You'll hear political ads about all that, I'm sure, in the future. And just lastly, it would be wrong, even going quickly here, to not mention Ruth's humility. Ruth in no sense felt entitled to anything. She didn't say, I lost my husband and I'm doing this for Naomi and you know, God's really gypped me over, and no edge on her shoulder. She has gratitude. She has respect for authority. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Then Ruth says, Boaz says to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field. Leave this one. Keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? When you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink. Then she, verse 10, she fell on her face. So this is a common expression of an inferior to a superior in that day and age, man to man, woman to man. And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Why are you being so generous? Why are you being so kind? I'm so undeserving. What a beautiful sense. I read this week, Horace Greeley wrote this about the power of character. He wrote, fame is a vapor, popularity is an accident, riches take wings, those who cheer today may curse tomorrow, only one thing that endures, character. Amen to that, right? Amen. Okay, as I wrap this up, it's really difficult for me to do, but let me touch on the stature of Boaz. Just give a couple of seconds. More, so much could be said, pages could be said, and then I'll end with the providence of God. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, that Boaz was a worthy man. And the word worthy is a full, rich word. It means a man of great character, a man of great standing in the community. It's actually the word that's used for a valiant soldier. So it's pictures of a man of great inner strength, a man of great character, a man of great fortitude. Like if we watched a movie with, it would be like a knight-like kind of person. He'd be a knight. And for Ruth, he's going to be a knight in shining armor. And notice in verse 5, I can't skip this part of it. I got to chuckle myself. Boaz notices her. And by the way, it never says anything about Ruth's beauty, except for the beauty of her character. It doesn't mention her physical appearance, really. But I'm assuming she was somewhat of a beautiful woman as well. And a lady of character is just naturally beautiful. But he says in verse 5, whose young woman is this? Now, let me give you a different translation, a rather loose translation, one that I think would be more accurate. Well, where in the world has she been that I have not met her before? He's like, woo! Who's that? Now, he knows her character, and her character is going to win the day. But he had eyes, amen? He had blood going through his system. He notices her. And it's going to be a love story from here on out. Like if you want to read to your young teenage boys what it looks like to be smitten, read the rest of Ruth chapter 2 and go into Ruth chapter 3. It's all Boaz could think about was Ruth. But here he was. He provides for her. He protects her. He prays for her. Ruth and Boaz, a lady of character and a man of stature. Let me end with the providence of God. The story of Ruth is three ordinary people and one extraordinary God. Amen? And Ruth is the story of the hidden hand of God behind the scenes. Ruth meeting Boaz seems accidental, circumstantial, coincidental. In chapter 2 and verse 3, it said, and it just happened. Can I say right now, with God, nothing just happens? Can I get an amen there? It doesn't just happen. Now, it just happened because Ruth didn't plan on meeting Boaz. Boaz woke up that morning, didn't plan on meeting Ruth. So for them, it just happened. But for God, it didn't just happen. Amen. It wasn't an accident for them. The invisible hand of God is on full display. How important for each of us to become aware of God in the everyday moments and details of life. The timing, it was the harvest. The specific place, Ruth went to glean, Boaz owned the field. They arrive at the same time in the field Boaz owns. It's no accident, and not for God. And one cool providential fact, and I have to wrap it up, but I got to share this. Does anybody know who Boaz's mom is? It's Rahab. Do we need to do a Bible character study on Rahab? Rahab was the prostitute from Jericho, a Gentile, who took in the two spies, kept them safe. The two spies said, if you take care of us, you don't tell anybody, then when we come and God knocks down the town, we'll save you and your family. You bless us, we'll bless you. And here is Rahab. She has a son. His name is Boaz. Boaz is half Gentile. He sees a Gentile woman. He's okay with that, amen? That is the sovereignty of God putting two people together, amen? And God wants to work in your life. And if I had enough time to say, look at the picture of Christ all the way through here. Boaz is a picture of Christ. He will redeem you. He will love you. He will look on you with love. He'll protect you and he'll provide for you. And he showed that because he died on the cross. And won't you just believe in him? No matter where you're at, it's not too late to come home. All you got to do is turn around. It really is that simple. You just got to make up your mind. I just need to turn around and go home. Just turn around, no matter where you're at. And Christ is open arms. And he says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you are weary and laden, and I will give you rest. I must close. Father, thanks. Thanks for the story of Ruth tucked in the Bible. Thank you that we can read it from some 2,500 years after the events, and we can look back and see your son dying on the cross and how Boaz is just going to be a very faint picture of this very beautiful portrait of Christ. Oh, Lord, your word, we know how the story ends. Naomi didn't. She just trusted in you. She just knew it was time to go home. Lord, I know in my spirit that there are people here right now fighting coming home. I don't know what it is, a sin, a pride, can't admit wrong. Can't say I've been walking the wrong direction for a lot of years in my life, maybe worried about facing ridicule. Oh, Lord, with the spirit of Naomi, when she made that decision that it was time to come home, might that be the spirit that reigns here? Might your spirit bring us to that moment where we just want to come into your arms, Lord Jesus? Lord, do work. Lord, Lord, would your Holy Spirit impress upon every person here right now that it is not too late to turn around and come home. It's never too late. No matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, no matter the cruddy water that they've swam in, no matter the ridicule they think they're going to face or how wrong they were, no matter how gypped in life they feel like it's gone, we know how the story ends. What a difference a day makes because of your grace and mercy provided from the cross. So, Lord, do a work in our midst, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen.